Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Do Nothing by Partiality, as we pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
When I was a young man, there was a man that I admired very much. I admired his ministry, Dr. Clare Britton. He was a medical doctor as well as a minister. And at a summer camp, I listened to him one year, and he was saying that he could look into a young person's eyes, and the eyes are so revealing. They tell everything that the young person is guilty of. It's all there in their eyes. Man, I was afraid to look at him. I didn't want him to see everything that was there. Now I charge thee, Paul said, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. We are all of us children of God. And as such, each of you are equally important to God. There are no second-class heavenly citizens. To Jesus, you are as important as anybody else. And it is the church's business to follow the example of Christ and to show love, appreciation, honor, respect, and all to everyone without partiality. We're not to say, hey, he's got big bucks, you know, treat him good. And the church is guilty of sin before God. Paul is pretty straight with this. I charge you before God and before Jesus Christ and before the elect angels. I mean, it's a heavy duty charge. Don't show partiality. Treat everyone alike. How opposite that is from the natural tendencies. If someone is a professional person, oh, he's a doctor, oh, he's a chief of police, oh, he's a lawyer or something, and oh, he's very wealthy, you know, and there is that tendency to, oh, you know, show little favors, and oh, well, why don't you come and sit at our table, you know. James also wrote saying, have no respect of persons. God is no respecter of persons. And we're not to have respect of persons. James says, hey, someone comes in, you know, and they're well-dressed and, you know, wearing diamonds and all. He says, you say, hey, come on down. Take this nice seat down here. Some guy comes in rags. You say, hey, sit in the corner, man. Don't, you know. And he said, that's wrong. You see, in the eyes of the Lord, we are all the same. God doesn't look upon me with any greater favor or honor or anything than he looks upon you. It is a tragic thing that the church has set up certain men that we say, oh, well, you know, look how close he is to God. We are equally close to God. We are equally in God's favor. God is no respecter of man's persons. And we are not to be either. So doing nothing by partiality. Now lay hands suddenly on no man. What does that mean? Don't come up and say, hey, you know, lay hands on him suddenly and shock him. No. He's talking now in the laying on of hands for the ordaining of a person for a ministry within the body of Christ. Let a person sort of prove themselves. Don't be quick to ordain people to a particular task. Oh, glad to see you here this morning. Here, take a Sunday school book. We need a teacher for our sixth grade class. You know, a lot of churches feel that you got to lock the person in to a job, you know, get him in and involved, you know, and hold him. And Paul said, don't lay hands on. You know, it's a lot easier to get people in than it is to get them out. And a tragic thing has happened in the church in without really learning the individual, ordaining them for a particular task or a particular job. And then you can rue that quickness of judgment for a long time. So don't lay hands on any man suddenly. And neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. Hey, that's not just good exhortation for Timothy. That's good for all of us. Keep ourselves pure. Now, this is for Timothy. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy oft infirmities. Most of the people in that culture and in that day did drink wine. The wine that they drank was a mixture of water and wine, 3 parts of water, 2 parts of wine. And it was as common as water as far as a drink was concerned, because in many of the areas the water was polluted. It would be like someone going down to Mexico and writing back and say, oh man, I've got Montezuma's revenge, you know. And you know, so you would write to them and say, hey, you better drink Cokes or something, you know, instead of that water. You know, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, for this dysentery and so forth. And that's basically what Paul is suggesting to Timothy. Now, this is to me quite interesting, however, in that I have no doubt that of those men in the New Testament who had the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation in their life, the gift of miracles, healings and all, certainly Paul ranks with the chiefest of the apostles in the ministry gifts of the Spirit. Paul had many miracles wrought through his ministry. Paul had, I'm sure, the gift of faith, the gift of working of miracles, gifts of healing working through his life. And yet, here is his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, when Paul was in Ephesus, they took his aprons and his sweatbands and they laid them on the sick people and they were healed. Why didn't Paul just anoint a handkerchief and send it to Timothy and say, sleep on this? Now, I am certain that Paul had prayed for Timothy's stomach disorders. And there are indications that Timothy was a very feeble person and was a sickly person. Yet a companion of Paul. The question, why didn't God heal Timothy? Why was he allowed to be sickly? Why would Paul write sort of a medical, physical prescription for his ailment rather than just pray for his healing? I am convinced that Paul did pray for Timothy's healing. But nonetheless, Timothy wasn't healed. I believe the reason why is that we would not be caught up in that kind of heresy that would say, well, brother, you're still sick because there's some sin in your life. Or you're still sick because you just don't have enough faith. Or you're sick because you have this personal problem or something of that nature. To keep us from that kind of foolish, unscriptural speculation, we have the case of Timothy, a close associate, companion, son of Paul in the faith, who Paul is giving some just pure advice to from a physical level for his oft sicknesses rather than having a divine touch of God and a healing upon his body. God does not heal in every case. And in those cases where God doesn't heal, God has a purpose for not healing. It is not the lack of faith. It is not something wrong in the life of the individual. There is something within those eternal purposes of God that we cannot, do not, and will not understand. And I am thoroughly opposed to that kind of teaching that if you will follow this formula, you will be healed. And then that person who has this chronic illness feels constantly guilty. There's something wrong with me, something wrong with my relationship with God. Why aren't I healed? You know, what's wrong with me? And actually, you are kicking a person when they are down. If you lay some kind of heavy trip on them that way. Oh, brother, you know, there's just got to be something wrong, you know. If you just had enough faith, it would happen to you too. There's an interesting scripture concerning Jesus that we do not understand in our modern culture today. It said concerning Jesus, a bruised reed he would not break. To put that into a modern vernacular would be, he would not kick a man who is down. That's what's meant by a bruised reed he would not break. He wouldn't kick a man when he's down. Paul himself had an affliction, which he prayed 3 times that God would deliver him from it. God finally answered, but not by delivering him, but by just giving him the grace to endure it, declaring, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." So let us not be guilty of judging wrongly or of laying some heavy burden upon someone who is already burdened because of their illnesses, because of their weaknesses. Let us just recognize that God doesn't heal in every case. Now, God does heal in some cases. He doesn't heal in other cases. Why he heals some and does not heal others is totally bound up in the sovereignty of God. As the Holy Spirit divides to each man severally as he wills of the gifts of the Spirit. So, Paul is encouraging Timothy, for this stomach problem, just drink a little wine. Don't drink that water anymore. You know, it's dangerous stuff. I understand when they come to the United States from Mexico, they always warn them, now don't drink the water. It's because we have different amoebas here than they do down there. And they get the same kind of problems from our water that we get from theirs. It's just that they become immune to those amoebas in their water as we have become immune to the amoeba. Hey, we don't have the purest water in the world, believe me. Now he said, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. In other words, before you meet the person, often you hear about them, and their sins have gone before them. People have told you, oh, hey, he's done this and he's done that and all. Before he ever comes and you meet him or he confesses or whatever, you've already heard of what he has done. That happens so many times. Person comes to confess something and you've already heard it from two or three persons. And the same thing with a person's good works. They also go before them, or, you know, people have shared with you, oh, he's really, you know, outstanding in this, that, or the other. And you hear of them before you meet them. Their works precede them. They are manifest beforehand, cannot be hid. Now Paul turns to the subject of servants in chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, that is to a master, count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now this is actually the word slave. And in that day, slavery was a very common practice. And Paul said, if you are a slave, then count your master worthy of all honor or respect, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In our day and age, it is so important for us as Christians to be above reproach in our work and in our work habits. Because people are expecting more from you as a Christian than they expect from a normal person. It may be that everyone is fudging on his break time and is, you know, taking a half hour for break, when 15 minutes is allowed. If you're a Christian, you should take 15 minutes, though the others are taking a half hour. Now, if the other is so, you're taking a half hour and the others are taking 15 minutes. You say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. All they say, hey, yeah, look, you know, supposed to be a Christian, look at that. And many times, by our actions and by our attitudes, we cause the name of Jesus to be blasphemed, and that's tragic. That was the thing that Nathan nailed David with. After David's experience with Bathsheba, he has said to David, David, you've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. You give an occasion to the enemies of God to lay blame against Christianity or against Jesus Christ because of your slovenness. More is expected of you because you are a Christian. Produce more, Paul is saying. If you have a master who is a believer, then don't despise them because that they are your brothers, but rather do service to them because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the same benefit. These things, Paul said, teach and exhort. So basically, the servant was, as a Christian, to be exemplary in his service, whether he had an unbelieving or a believing master. Now, if he had a believing master, he may sort of resent the fact that he still is requiring this of me. After all, we're brothers in Christ and we are believers, you know. But Paul is just exhorting them to have the respect and honor of their masters. And if any man teach otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Paul uses this word godliness some 6 times, I believe it is, in this epistle. He talks a lot about godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. You remember last Sunday's message. God was manifest in the flesh and all. Now again, if someone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And that's the purpose, that we might be like God, that we might be godly in our actions. That person who is teaching otherwise is proud. He knows nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, the perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And what is their main thesis? Supposing that godliness is a way to gain. Paul said this is one of the worst heresies. Withdraw yourself from such a person. You see, here is a slave who is saying, hey, I have a godly master, so, you know, he ought to make it easier on me. It's a way for me to gain. Here is a master who is saying, oh, I have a godly servant, you know. I can trust him and I can put him in a position of trust because he is godly. I can use that for my gain, for my benefit. Godliness is a way to gain. So many people are following this heresy. There are many people who are advocating this heresy. You know, if you want to be rich, if you want to drive a Cadillac, just receive the Lord and have enough faith. Go out in faith. Put the down payment on the thing. Put a deposit on it. You know, believe and trust the Lord to make the payments. Godliness is a way for prosperity. God wants you to have the best. You're the king's kids, and God wants you to live like the king's kids. And go out and go for it, you know. Indulge your lust. God wants you to have everything. Godliness is a way to gain. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, they're destitute of the truth. From such withdraw yourself.
Have you ever wrestled with questions about your relationship with God? In his book, 6 Vital Questions of Life, Pastor Chuck looks at 6 life-changing questions asked by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and reveals the powerful biblical answers behind them. With clear teaching and practical insight, Pastor Chuck shows how these questions speak directly to our lives today, helping us better understand God's grace, his purpose, and his plan for every believer. If you've ever struggled with doubt, wondered about your standing with God, or simply want a deeper understanding of your faith, this encouraging book will reassure you and strengthen your walk with the Lord. Discover how God's truth can transform your life. Order 6 Vital Questions of Light today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. 6 Vital Questions of Life, biblical answers to strengthen your walk with God. Now here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord bless you and be with you and keep you in his love. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, as we look forward to that glorious day of the Lord when he comes for us, that we might be with him in his eternal kingdom, world without end. God bless you, and may the strength of the Lord be your portion this week. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Timothy on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673. Or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Timothy 5 through 6. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.